Happy New Year, everyone. Here we are on the first Sunday of the year. I typically like to set the tone of the year through the message on the first Sunday of the year at New Year's. And it is good to have a fresh start, amen? It's good to have a vision going into the new year. And in many ways, it's a time of hope, a time to reset, time to refocus, kind of, if you will, to try to wipe the slate clean and to start over with hopes that this year will bring something great. And it can be a very important practice. I remember first Sunday of 2020, and I shared this the first Sunday of last year, I preached a message, and I still remember it so vividly. The title of it was A Letter to You, and it was kind of in the spirit of the way the apostles and the New Testament writers would write to a church. And I laid out the vision for the year, and I said, you know, as a pastor, I need to stop doing this and stop doing this and stop doing this so I can start doing this and start doing this. And the church needs to do this, and we need to start doing this. And within a few months, it seemed like everything I said I was going to stop doing, I did way more of than I had ever done before. And last year, I said, I'm afraid to say anything this year for the way the last year's gone. But again, let's set the tone for the year. What does God have to say for us at the beginning of this year? This past week was a bit of a quiet one as far as what I needed to get done around church. No deliveries came in, no food pantry, no men's ministry. Instead of catching up on old things or starting anything new, I just tried to use the time to try and listen and hear from the Lord as to what I should bring to you this morning. To take that time to just kind of be quiet and see what I might hear from Him as to what direction we should be moving in or what focus we should have. And what I got from Him was the need to have a fresh encounter with Jesus. You may have noticed so many of the songs that we sang today talked about seeing the Lord. And we need to see Him. The title of my message today is Encountering Jesus. And it's a really simple message. It's not hard to understand, and really it's more of just an exhortation than even a teaching or preaching. It's just an exhortation, a push to try to see Jesus this year. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to begin with the stories of three men who had an encounter with the Lord in various ways. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 5 as we start. You can kind of just read along with me. I'm probably going to just paraphrase a lot of it. But in Mark chapter 5, we find Jesus. And he's in a boat, he's crossing a sea, and he comes to a particular land, the land of the Gadarenes. And Jesus, he steps out of the boat onto the seashore, and immediately he is met with a man that comes out of the tombs. And this man, as we read, he was filled with unclean spirits, literally a legion of demons. And this man, as we read, it says he lived among the tombs, verse 3. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Literally, the demons inside of him, he was such a wild man, empowered supernaturally by these demons, that he was so strong he could break chains and shackles. No one could get control of this man. He was so out of control. And then in verse 5, it says, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out, and he was cutting himself with stones. Now, this just happens to be one of the greatest accounts of the transforming power of Christ and his gospel. This poor man we read about here in Mark chapter 5 is like so many who need the transforming power of God in their lives. We often know him as the demoniac, as he was often called. He was afflicted and tormented. We do not know much about what led to the condition of this incredible pain and sorrow, but we know that the enemy loved to torment this man. He would torment his broken heart. He was like so many, alone and in despair. He would wail throughout the night, crying out, and so that we know that his heart was in a broken condition. He was even lonely and afraid. It's inferred that he was naked, as Mark notes that after his deliverance, he sat clothed. This is a sign that he was in shame. Because when you are presented as being naked in the body, it is a symbol, it's symbolic of shame. All who laid eyes on him knew his shame. Many of us today live in shame or in fear that others will know what we have done or what has been done to us. It's a fearful thing to live in shame. And so this poor man we read of in Mark chapter 5, he was also suicidal. Mark says that he would cut himself as he cried out through the night. He would self-harm over and over and over again. This man's life was so terrible that he longed for the release of death. But while tormented by the enemy to the point of death, he was not allowed to carry through with it and with his suicidal intentions. I don't know how many people I have spoken to through the years who just want the pain to end. They believe if they were to die, then the pain would all go away. But if they were to die in their sins, at their own hand, the pain would simply increase. This man literally lived among the dead. He was in a very real sense dead to everyone around him. He was a monster that no one wanted anything to do with. People ran from him. They avoided him at all costs. But perhaps most of all, we find that this man was bound. While chains and shackles could not hold him, he was bound by the demonic forces that controlled him. Depression, suicide, hate, and self-loathing spirits ruled his mind. Spirits of shame and despair, anger and bitterness took dominion over his life, and he simply longed for death to release him from these things. But then he encountered Jesus. Told this story through the years. It's one of my favorite in the Bible. And I always explain when I read this story, I see it like a movie. Here's this man, monstrous in his appearance, scarred up, cut up, probably caked on blood and dirt all over him. Broken chains falling off his hands and wrist, filled with a legion of demons. Everybody avoided him. Everybody ran from him. He was the terror of all the towns around him. And one day he sees a man getting out of a boat on the seashore. And those demons controlling his brain, they say, "Let's go down there and cause some trouble." And he begins to run and run toward this man that's getting out of the boat. And I think somewhere along the way, one of those demons peering out of his eyes said, "Hey guys, do you know who that is?" But it's too late. And he encounters Jesus. And the Bible says he ran and fell down before him. And those demons inside of him, they begin to cause him to cry out with a loud voice. And he says, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" You see, the demons inside of him knew who they were dealing with when they met Jesus. And they were terrified of him. "I adjure you by God, do not torment me," the spirits were saying through him. For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of this man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The Bible then says the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed in his right mind. This man, through his encounter with Jesus, had been completely transformed. He had been completely changed by the power of Christ. He wasn't just saved from hell, but rather he was saved from his sinful self, from all those demons, from everything in his past, and he was transformed into a completely new creation. He had absolutely been transformed. Verse 18 says, and he, Jesus that is, was getting into the boat. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Now, you may or may not know what the Decapolis was, but it was a group of 10 cities. To understand just how transformed this man was, you must see that he went from living a painful and bleak life in a graveyard, where he constantly was hurting himself, where no one wanted to be around him, to a circuit riding preacher that proclaimed the gospel in 10 different cities. And everywhere that he went, the people were astounded by the change that had taken place in this man's life after encountering Jesus. How many of you understand Jesus is in the business of transforming lives? Time after time, we read of or we know of those whose lives were radically changed by God. In the Bible, there's another man named Saul. Saul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was taught by the best teachers, and he went to the best schools. He was a zealous man. He thought and believed he was in the right as he went about trying to serve God. And yet we find that that was not the case. And he did wicked things. We first encounter him as Stephen is murdered for the faith in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Then they cast him, that would be Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Chapter 8 of the book of Acts. And Saul approved of his execution. And then the Bible goes on to say, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Saul was inspired by the murder of Stephen. Saul begins to wage a war against the church, against the believers in Yeshua, Jesus. Again, he kicks down doors. He drags men and women off to prison in chains. He sees the believers as enemies of God. And gleefully, he persecutes them. He beat them. He kicked them. He hated them. He hated the church. He wants nothing more than to stomp it into oblivion. He thinks he is on God's side when in reality, he is working for the other side. But then he had an encounter with Jesus. And his life was transformed too. Acts chapter 9 says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Verse 8, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Then we find that the Lord sends a man named Ananias to Saul. And He goes into the house where Saul was, and he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, the Bible says, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." This man who has gone to Damascus to persecute the believers in Jesus, who did not believe that Yeshua, Jesus, was the Messiah, after his encounter with the Lord, he goes into those very same synagogues and he says, "Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name?" Everyone is astounded. How can this be the same man? In many ways, it wasn't the same man, because this man, Saul, was absolutely transformed by his encounter with Jesus. And the Bible says Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. For those of you who may not know, this man, Saul, had a name change after his come to Jesus moment. Afterwards, he was known as Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, probably the greatest missionary the church has ever known. Now, this transforming power of God is not confined to the Bible. How many of you are glad for that? When the Bible was completed, when Jesus went up to heaven, when the apostles died out, God's transforming power in lives did not cease to exist. Lives are still transformed today. There's the dramatic story of Nikki Cruz. Cruz was born in San Juan, Puerto Rico. And he was regularly beaten by his parents from the age of 3.5 years old. In his own words, at the age of 9, his heart absolutely turned to stone after a severely abusive episode and a failed suicide attempt. He was one of 19 children born to witchcraft-practicing parents in Puerto Rico. Bloodshed, beatings, mayhem were common occurrences in his life. He suffered severe physical and mental abuse at the hands of his parents, even at one time his own mother declaring him the son of Satan. When he was 15, Nikki's father exiled him to live with an older brother in New York City. Full of anger and rage, he soon left his brother to take his chances out on the streets. By age 16, he had become a member of the notorious Brooklyn street gang known as the Mau Maus. Within 6 months, he had risen through the ranks to become their warlord, ruling the streets of New York City as one of the most leaders of one of the most feared gangs, feared by rivals, feared by the police. And lost in a cycle of alcohol and violence, his life took a tragic turn for the worst when his best friend and fellow gang member Manny was jumped and stabbed repeatedly. And Manny bled out and died in Nikki's arms. Nikki Cruz, he just became more violent. And as his reputation and his violence grew, so did his haunting nightmares. Arrested countless times, a court-ordered psychiatrist pronounced Nikki's fate as hopeless. He declared Nikki was destined for prison, the electric chair, and for hell. Shortly after, a man named David Wilkerson was preaching in the neighborhood when Cruz encountered him. The preacher told Cruz that Jesus loved him and that he would never stop loving him. A shocked Cruz responded by slapping David Wilkerson in the face, and he threatened to kill him. Wilkerson looked Cruz in the face and said that he could cut Wilkerson into 1,000 pieces. But every single piece would tell him, Jesus loves you. That afternoon, the preacher showed up at the Mau Mau headquarters to repeat his message and was again slapped by Nicky Cruz. Wilkerson just smiled and then began to pray for Nicky. 2 weeks later, Wilkerson had an evangelistic meeting in the neighborhood. When Cruz heard about it, he decided to go and teach the preacher a lesson. And with some of the members of his gang, he headed for the boxing arena where the rally was being held. According to Cruz, when he arrived at the arena, he began to feel guilty about the things he had done and actually started to pray. Wilkerson preached and then asked the Mau Maus, this violent, violent gang in the streets of Brooklyn, to take up an offering for him. Nicky sprang to his feet and led a group of the gang through the crowd, insisting that people give money. And I have a feeling no one refused. Going backstage, he saw an exit. He had thoughts of just walking out the back door with all the money he had collected. But then he was struck by the fact that someone actually trusted him. He gave the money to Wilkerson on stage. Later, Wilkerson gave an altar call, and many, many gang members responded. Wilkerson knelt and prayed with Cruz, and Cruz asked God to forgive him. The following day, if you can imagine this scene, Nicky Cruz and some of the gang members who were converted went to the police station and turned in their knives and their guns, absolutely shocking the police officers at the station. In fact, the police officers said, if we had seen them coming, most likely we would have opened fire and killed them all, because we would have assumed that they were there to attack us. Nicky Cruz began to study the Bible and went to Bible college. He became a preacher. And he even returned to his own neighborhood where he preached and persuaded some of the Mau Maus to accept Jesus, including the gang's new leader. He went on to lead Teen Challenge before starting his own ministry in California. Nicky Cruz, born the son of witches, abused, beaten, battered, gang warlord, vicious criminal, had his life transformed by an encounter with Jesus Christ. And for over 60 years, even today at the age of 83, he's been a minister of the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah. Nicky describes his salvation as if he had been admitted to a Holy Ghost hospital. As Nicky lay there in that spiritual hospital bed, vulnerable, unable to do anything, Jesus walked to his side, opened up Nicky's chest, took out his heart, and put it to his lips to kiss it. The Lord then placed that transformed heart back into his chest and raised him up, a brand new creation, transformed by the Almighty Healer. The demoniac, the Apostle Paul, Nicky Cruz, so many others all had their lives transformed. And again, I said it's a simple message today. What brought about such change? An encounter with Yeshua, with Jesus, the Savior. Each one of them had a Damascus moment where the Lord appeared to them. The demoniac met Yeshua on the seashores. The Lord stepped out of that boat. Paul had his Damascus moment, literally on the road to Damascus, as the Lord appeared to him in a blinding light. Nicky, he met Jesus in a boxing arena in New York City. And we all need a road to Damascus moment, a come to Jesus moment, because this is where life changes. When you meet Jesus like these men did, you will be transformed. Listen to 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is God's plan for our lives, for each and every one of us, that as we witness his glory, as we see his face, as we meet with him face to face, that we would be transformed. Now, there is a world outside of these four walls that needs an encounter with Jesus. Amen. You see, when someone again encounters the Messiah, it's a transformational moment in time. Again, the demoniac went from a broken man whose body bore the scars of all the self-harm and the suicide, of all the broken chains, of all the nights in the graveyard. But once he met Yeshua Jesus, he was transformed. Saul, the bane of the church, becomes Paul, the greatest missionary the church has ever known. Again, who wrote the majority of the New Testament after meeting Jesus. Nikki Cruz, again, conceived in the womb of a witch. The son of Satan, as his mother called him. A violent, brutal man encountered Jesus in a boxing arena, and everything changed. I know there are so many who enter these doors or walk by these doors that need a transformation to take place in their life. So many I talk to are like that man from Mark chapter 5. They're lonely, they're depressed, they're even suicidal. They know that something needs to change in their life, but they don't know how to find this change. And they cry out for help as the horror of past abuse crushes them, or the weight of their sin crushes them, and no one seems to hear nor care. Some are ruled by anger, like Paul. Still others are fearful, like Peter. Others are trying to live in the things of this world, trusting in riches, yet not finding true joy. And here's the truth. God can transform lives today just as he did the demoniacs or Paul's or Nikki's life. Not only can he transform your life, he guarantees that he will remake you if you are in him. If the broken and depressed and desperate people of this world could just encounter the Jesus that I know, they would be changed and transformed by his power and love. And so we come to the question, how do we have an encounter with Jesus that transforms us? You must see him face to face. You must have a personal revelation. You must meet him on that road like Paul did. Seeing Jesus, meeting him, as those men did, is the key to the transformation the Lord wants to work in our lives. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 that in the case of unbelievers, the god of this world, that would be Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Their eyes, their minds have been blinded. They are unable to see the Lord. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, those of us who have saved, we have seen the face of Jesus. We have seen the glory of God, and that is what transforms us. Our minds, our lives, our hearts has been illuminated to who God is. In 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, he says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." With unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Where is the glory of the Lord? The face of Jesus Christ. We must see Jesus. We behold the glory of the Lord like Moses did. Did you notice it said with unveiled face? We come before the Lord face to face. It's this encounter that transforms men, even the worst of sinners, even those filled with legions of demons. How do we see Jesus? I pondered this for quite a while this week. And the first thing I noted that with each of these men, they didn't go looking for Jesus. A face-to-face meeting, a revelation of Jesus on one hand, is not something that you can manufacture. The demoniac wasn't looking for Jesus when he encountered him there on that shore. Saul certainly wasn't looking for Jesus. He was looking to persecute the believers in Jesus. And yet the Lord sought him out. Nicky Cruz, he didn't care to meet Jesus. He wasn't looking for him. He didn't want anything to do with him. But Jesus revealed himself to Nicky Cruz. I think of Peter. Peter was so scared that he denied knowing Jesus three times. And yet the Holy Spirit comes. And there's a great revelation of who God is in Peter's life. And suddenly he's out on the streets preaching and 3,000 men come to salvation in one day. You see, the light of God, his light must break through the scales that cover the eyes of unbelievers. It's a God thing that must happen. Again, it's not something that we can manufacture. It's something God has to do. This meeting, this come to Jesus moment, it not only brought transformation, but did you note in each of the cases that I talked about, it brought power to minister. Not only were they saved from hell, not only were they saved from their sins, not only were they saved from the life they lived here on earth, but they were empowered in that moment that they met Jesus. Again, the demoniac became a circuit-riding preacher, Paul, a missionary who writes the majority of the New Testament and plants church after church. Nicky, again, Nicky Cruz, he travels the world boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, not only does a meeting face-to-face with the Lord bring transformation, but it brings power to minister. Which means this, you and I, even those who have had that face-to-face meeting at some point in our life, in this year, we need a new one, a fresh one. We need that moment where we get that new vision of who God is. We need, again, a new face-to-face meeting because in this face-to-face revelation, we find not only the transformative power that propels us forward in our walk, but also in our ministry. Are you with me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? So the first thing that we need to do is pray that God would visit us face-to-face here at Agape this year. That he would reveal his glory and that we would all see him face-to-face so that the glory would shine from our faces like what happened with Moses. You see, Jesus met the demoniac on the beach. He appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. But Nicky Cruz met him through a man named David Wilkerson. And the light of God's glory, the presence of God that dwelt within Pastor Wilkerson shined forth, and that was how Nicky met the Lord. And you see, that's what we need to do. We need to get a fresh revelation of God. We need to see him in his power and glory. We need to experience a fresh transformation in our lives so that when we go out from this place, others will see Jesus in us. So number one, we ask. We ask, we say, God, visit us. Reveal your nature, reveal your character, reveal your face. I want to see you, God, in this year. I want to hear your voice like never before. I want to feel your hand like never before. I want to know you in a fresh and new way in my life. You see, I've often said a church that is not growing is a dead church. Now, that might seem extreme, but I hold to it. If you're not growing, at least over the long term, at the very least, then that means you're only holding ground. How many of you understand that is not what the church is called to do? We're not called to just simply be happy with holding church with the people that have always been here. We are called to go out into the world, to save the lost, to take ground from the enemy. And if we're not doing that, if we're not expanding the kingdom, if we're not growing as a church, that means we're either holding steady, which means eventually you're going to start shrinking. The church is called to be a powerful entity in the world. And that only happens by being empowered by the Holy Spirit, by going out and doing the work of the kingdom under the anointing of God. I remember last year, it's not here in my notes, but I remember last year, early on in the year, preaching about the anointing of God. How many of you believe that the church needs to be anointed? Not just the pastors, but everyone. We all need to walk in the anointing of God in our lives to be about kingdom business. Do you want to know, in the Bible, the anointing of God is pictured by what? By oil. And do you know how you get oil? By crushing things. And so we need to say to God, God, we need your anointing. And so reveal yourself. Crush me, oh God, that your anointing can flow through me, through our church, so that the lost can hear and believe, that lives will be transformed. So first we ask. But the word of God also makes a promise. Those who seek after him will find him. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so God's promise is, if we want to see him, if we want to meet with him in a new and fresh way, first we ask and then we have to seek him with a whole heart. You see, it does no good to just simply come in here to church and say, oh yeah, God, I want to see you. God, I want to hear your voice. God, I want to know your hand in my life. We actually have to seek after him with a whole heart to see him. Psalms 34:4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. So again, first we ask and then we must seek after him in this new year. We need to ask God to visit us, reveal his face to us. We need to seek out his face, seek him out, claiming the promise that those who seek him will find him. And so this is my exhortation for this year. This is our focus as we enter into 2022. Seek the Lord. Ask him to reveal his face. Ask him to touch us with his hand, to speak to us so that we can be empowered, that we can be anointed for the purpose of reaching the lost and destroying the kingdom of darkness. Just stand with me as we close this morning. Musicians, come on back. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, oh, that we would see your face in the coming year. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us now as we pray. Lord, that we would be transformed into your image and glory. That we would walk in the power of your gospel. God, we know what a tragic world it is that we live in. Lord, we know. Lord, we're reminded of it day by day. How many people die? Lord, thousands and thousands and thousands across this planet every day, Lord, are dying. We see it on the news every day. And so many of them, Lord, are dying in their sins, lost to hell, not knowing you as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that, God, renew our heart for the lost. Renew our passion for preaching your gospel. Lord, that you would, Lord, reach down if need be, Lord, and Lord, like you did to Nikki Cruz, Lord, if our hearts have become hard like stone, Lord, that you would just refresh our hearts, Lord, renew them. Lord, that you would crush them, Lord, and with a burden for the lost. Lord, that we would just, at every opportunity, Lord, be ready to preach your gospel, Lord. Oh God,
Again, I cry, Lord, that we would see your face, Lord. Lord, that we would seek it. Lord, that we would find you in the place that you dwell, Lord. Lord, and we would stay there in that place day in and day night and night, Lord. Lord, we worship you. That's your prayer. If that speaks to your heart this year, that you need a new heart for the lost, that you need a new passion for the gospel. As we close, just sing this song and say to the Lord, I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. Oh God, that I would know you daily in my life. In the secret, in the secret, in the quiet.